Well, good morning, Trinity family. I tell you what, I am looking forward to not this Monday, but the following Monday, our Monday night of prayer and fasting. It's going to be totally incredible. I'll tell you, it's going to be more exciting than the football game that will be going on that night. You can Devo it anyway. Be here. Let's really show up. You know, this is not only prayer for Trinity. It's prayer for our Trinity family. It's prayer for you and your breakthrough, things you're believing God for in your own life, for the life of a loved one. And as we, like the smoke is descending. Am I dreaming? No. Sorry. It'll be an incredible time of prayer and fasting as a church. And then I'm looking forward to our new series. You know, we're going to be ending Nehemiah next Sunday. I know I tricked you. Somebody thought it was going to be just nuts next Sunday. But the following week, in the month of October, we're going to be doing a new series on Family on the Edge. And so it's going to be very practical, very helpful, very encouraging. Whatever season of life, station of life you find yourself in, it's going to be very, very useful. You're not going to want to miss it. So we're in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, and here's one of the neat things about teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that there are some sections of Scripture that pastors would not touch with a 10-foot pole. But because you commit to go through an entire book, you have to touch on sections of Scripture that normally are never preached on a given Sunday in churches throughout this nation. So that's the cool thing. And so we're in the 13th chapter, and it's the last chapter of Nehemiah. And as we introduced it last week, we talked about how this was an incredible story of Nehemiah leaving the Persian Empire, going back to the distressed lives of God's people in Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls and a great revival, and then they dedicated the walls, chapter 12. There was a great consecration, a great celebration, a great contribution. We thought, wow, that would have been a great place for the book of Nehemiah to conclude, but it didn't. The 13th chapter, it's not a very happy ending. So we've entitled 13th chapter, Happily Never After. It was Nehemiah's last stand. You see, after Nehemiah completed a job well done, he went back to his former calling as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, hundreds and hundreds of miles away in the Persian Empire from Jerusalem. He thought he had left everything in tip-top order and shape, but some 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, some say as far as 12 years in his absence, the children of Israel begin to take a wrong turn, and they begin to go down spiritually once again. So Nehemiah has to return a second time. It's a type of Christ returning a second time. And he has to set things in order. And here's what was happening with the children of Israel. They were living under a mistaken certainty. You know, there are people, and even in our own lives, we can look back in our lives, maybe even presently, some of us may be living under a mistaken certainty. You say, well, what's a mistaken certainty? A mistaken certainty is this. We believe something to be true that is actually false. I'll say that again. A mistaken certainty is believing something to be true that we end up finding out it was actually false. There are false things that people believe today that aren't true, but they believe they're true. They're really false. They're living under a mistaken identity. Many people go through life living under a mistaken identity. For example, one mistaken identity that people have is that God can't love them unconditionally. Some people live under the mistaken identity that God could never forgive them for what they had done. But nothing could be further from the truth. They believe something to be true that isn't true. See, the truth is this: God's love for each of us is eternal. God's love for each of us is unconditional. We don't understand unconditional love because the way we love and the way our world love is based on condition. It's based on approval and winning that approval. It's based on acceptance and winning that acceptance. But there's not a single thing that a human being could ever do to earn God's love or earn God's approval. It is God's nature to love, and because God is love, and it is His nature to love, He loves us all, even when we were most unlovable. Therein is the love of God, kind of like the love of a parent. I was there when both my sons were born. And when they were born and they came into this world, they looked a mess. They were a little scary looking. I'm like, is it human, you know? And then the doctors, you know, nurses, they take that baby and they clean it and they wash it and they wrap it and they put some baby powder on it and then they hand it. You're like, whoa, this is the most beautiful thing in the world I've ever seen. You liar. No, it's not. Babies aren't cute. They're scary at first. But you can't tell that to a parent because a parent looks at that baby and says, wow, this is from our love. you know, from our relationship. And like, wow, there's this instant love that you have for that child. Well, that's human. Think about God. All of us were created by God. Now, many of you may not be his son or daughter yet. You see, you can be a part of the creation of God, but not a child of God. You go from being a creation of God to becoming a child of God when you surrender your life to Jesus and you're born again, and then you become one of his sons and one of his daughters. I tell you what, you get a promotion. You go from simply being created in the image and likeness of God, and you become a child of God. And for as many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, John's Gospel chapter 1 says. All right, so what happens is people live under these mistaken certainties. God can't love me. God can't forgive me. I'll never find the right person. Nobody will ever love me. I'm not lovable. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. You see, for some people, they live under a mistaken identity, something that is false that they believe is true. These become disempowering beliefs, and they're called disempowering beliefs because we believe something that's true that's not true, and then we go through life consciously and unconsciously, and we look for evidence, and we look for facts, and we look for events, and we look for things, and we look for the approval or disapprovals of people in our of individuals in our lives, and we allow those things to confirm what we believe to be true about our lives that in reality is not true, and we are living under a mistaken identity. You see, there are those that have this mistaken certainty that says, my marriage will never get better. Who says? God doesn't say that. God says it can. People live under the mistaken certainty that in order to be happy, they have to leave their husband or leave their wife. That somehow happiness is out there and it's not in here. That, my friend, is a mistaken certainty. They believe something to be true that's not true. I was talking to a couple just the other night. We were having dinner, and this pastoral couple, they're like our mentors. They've been married over 35 years and in ministry 33 years. And they were telling us about a well-known minister whose wife has just left him. And I'm like, no, you're kidding me. This can't be happening. And they said, yeah. And this couple, they've been in ministry over 40 years, married over 40 years. He's like in his early 70s. She's in his 70s. And I'm like, I mean, they've come this far. I mean, they're right at the finish line. Death is not too far away. I mean, finish strong. I mean, you're kidding me. I mean, in the 70s and you left him? And this pastoral couple that was telling us the story, the wife said, she said, you know, there was a moment of real honesty. She said, she didn't have to leave him. If it was really that bad living with him, just pray God to take him. Now, I'm not advocating that. Not this Monday, but next Monday, during our time of prayer and fasting, you better not be praying for God to take your spouse. Okay? He can change your spouse. Amen. Mistaken certainties. We believe something to be true that isn't true. Our country, I believe, is suffering from a severe case of MC. Mistaken certainties. Things they are certain are true, but they're false. It's as though people in our nation today, it's as though I'm 50 now, and I have this life experience about me, and I just see things. It's as though so many people in our nation are under a spell. It's as though they've been hypnotized. You know what I'm talking about? Being hypnotized. Now listen, I was not raised in a Christian family, and I didn't become a Christian until my senior year in high school, and there are things in my life that I am to this day ashamed of, but I'm thankful that they're under the blood. And that was the old Carl Toady. There's a new Carl Toady. Amen. But before I gave my life to Christ, I was in junior high, and some of my friends, we got together, and we tried to hypnotize some of the girls in the neighborhood because we wanted to kiss them. I know, that's wrong. I'm ashamed of it, okay? And we read something or saw something, and so, you know, we got this little chain thing hanging on there. We said, now watch it, go. In a moment, you're going to be under our control. And it never worked. All right? That stuff's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. I can't believe you said that, Pastor Carl. I go to a hypnotic therapist, and they've helped me quit smoking. Listen, let me tell you something, man. That is just some scary stuff. You don't want to be giving your brain over to a perfect stranger. Amen. That your brain is it is something special, right? And you should only give your brain to Jesus, okay? Don't entrust your brain to somebody else. And so I'm like, well, stay away from that. You know what? There's a better way. I promise there's a better way. But it's as though our country is under this hypnotic spell, right? And what I feel like doing is I feel like walking up to some people because they have this look on their face. They're like under a spell, right? And I want to go, come out of it. I now release you. I've seen a movie like that, right? You're now released. I'm like, whoa, what happened? Wow, man, you know? It's like our country's under this spell. And I thought, Lord, is there a verse for that? And there is. I'm not making this up. You can verify it later today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul the Apostle said this, the first part of the verse, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Whoa, those are some strong words. That's a strong statement. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, people can be bewitched. One translation, and I'm simply quoting this translation, it says this, I'm not making it up, it says, oh, stupid Galatians, who has brought you under their spell? I get done preaching last night, and I shared this last night, and I'm in the foyer, and a young family that comes out, and their little girl, she looks at me, she's like this high, she looks at me and goes, Pastor, you said a bad word. I'm like, what? I mean, you never know what might come out of you, you know? This is live and unedited, right? I'm thinking, man, I can't believe the worst thing, my greatest fear has just come upon me. I did. What did I say? I'm looking at the parents, I'm freaking out. She goes, the S word? I'm like, I looked at the dad, I go, you're kidding me. I didn't say the, he goes, stupid. I'm like, oh, okay, I did say that word. And it reminded me, when my kids were little, that was a bad word in our house, you know? The problem is the Bible uses the term stupid. The book of Proverbs talks about stupid people, and that God does not want us to be like stupid people, and he does not want us to live a stupid life. He wants us to get wise and have his understanding. Amen. Amen. So, Paul said, you stupid Galatians. I wonder if Paul were writing the Bible today, maybe he could say something like this, you stupid Americans, who has brought you under their spell? Mistaken certainties. We believe something to be true about life in general, about our life, about God's ways versus man's ways, and we believe it's true only to find out later it's not. How many of you, there are things in your life that you believe to be true and you found out that they weren't true? I remember when I came to the reality that I did not evolve from an ape. It was like an eye-opening experience. Because you see, public school, they did the best they could do, 12 years of public education, to get me to buy into the big lie that I evolved from apes. And then when the truth of God's word came to my life and I realized I did not evolve from apes, but I was made, created, handmade by the great workman of the great workmanship of Almighty God, created in his image and his likeness, I was like, wow. It was as though somebody walked up to me and said, snap out of it. And I came to reality of what was true. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:31. He said, you will know the truth. Many of you know this verse by heart. Say it with me. And the truth will, say it with me, set you free. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were under a mistaken certainty. Satan, in his subtlety, in his beguilement, in his deception, deceived Eve and caused her to believe the lie. To believe something that was false as though it were true, that God is not good enough for your life. What mistaken certainties are we living under today? Mistaken certainties that say, if I live for God and if I serve God, if I submit to the Word of God, as we looked at in our first point last week, that the children of Israel stopped submitting to the Word of God. So many people wrongly, foolishly, they're under the spell of MTV, or they've been bewitched by Hollywood, or they have been seduced by our modern culture, which says, no, you cannot live for Christ. You're too young to live for Christ. You're in your 20s, and because you're in your 20s, you cannot submit to the Word of God, because just think, if you submit to the Word of God, you'll never get drunk, you'll never get laid, and you'll never get high. Amen. Do you know that's the message of MTV? That's the message of Hollywood? That what makes life worth living is being able to do those things? Let me tell you something. As a pastor that loves you, I want to walk up to your life and I want to go like this. Snap out of it. Come out from under the deception of this world. God has a life for you, and God will take you places, and God will allow you to have experiences. He'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. There could be nothing further from the truth. If you'll do it God's way, it'll be better. If you do it God's way, it'll last longer. I promise you that according to God's almighty word. Amen. And I don't know what's gotten into me. Okay. Children of Israel lived under the mistaken certainty that submitting to God's word was not the path to take, and they stopped submitting to God's word. They also were under the mistaken certainty that they could not separate themselves from the godless ways of their times, that they were in the world, they had to act like the world. See, church family, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. God wants us to live differently, and you can live differently. We can all live differently. It doesn't happen overnight. It is a work of progress. It is a work of sanctification in our lives. But we're moving towards that. It's not so much where your life is today. It's the direction that your life is headed in. Maybe you're in a place right now in your life that you're not proud of. Maybe you're in a place right now that you're ashamed of. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that you don't want anybody else to know. Maybe there's some struggles that you may be facing, and you may not feel good about where your life is right now. Listen, it doesn't matter where your life is at. All that matters is the direction that your life is headed in. And if you're in the direction of your life is headed towards God, I want you to know His grace is sufficient for you. I want you to know He loves you today as much as He did from the very beginning. There's nothing that you could ever do to cause God to love you any less than He does right now. And there's nothing you could ever do to cause God to love you more than he loves you right now. We do not perform in order to earn God's love. We already have God's love. Therefore, we want to perform. We don't perform so that we can be accepted. It's because we're accepted that we're able to perform and begin to live our life in a direction towards God and His will and plan for our lives. And here's the third thing the children of Israel stopped doing. Here's our third point for today. They stopped supporting God's work. Here's what they promised. Go to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32. Several years earlier, here's what they voluntarily, willingly promised. It says, in addition, we promise to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. All right, fast forward now, some 12 years later. Here's the reality. Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem. He's addressing these areas of compromise in God's people. And here's what he says. Look at verse 10 of Nehemiah 13. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food. So they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services. See, there are those that God has called to conduct the worship services. What we do on Saturday night, what we do in our classic service at the 8:30, what we do at our 10 o'clock service, what we do at the 11:30 service. These are our worship services. A lot of time, a lot of work, a lot of preparation goes into these worship services so that the people of God can come and we can experience anointed praise and worship. We could receive prayer. We can get married here. When our loved ones depart, we can have the memorial services here. These facilities have to be the upkeep of these facilities, the preparation of these facilities, the cleaning of these facilities, the preparation of the worship music and the preaching and all the ministries that goes on. It takes an entire week of preparation for what you and I experience in an hour and 5 minutes on a Sunday morning. So what was happening in the time of Nehemiah was those that God had called and their primary responsibility was to participate in what we call vocational ministry, working inside of a ministry, a church like this, they had to stop. And the reason they had to stop is because they had to go back to marketplace ministry. Let me tell you something. There is a mistaken certainty, which is this, that there are two types of work in the world, sacred work and secular work. And if you happen to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, you work in church ministry full time, you're involved in sacred work. And everybody else is involved in secular work. I want to tell you something. That's bunk, okay? That is not true. Anything that we do that, let me say this first. Anything that is not immoral, illegal, or illicit, okay, selling meth in Albuquerque, New Mexico, because you're a high school chemistry teacher who found out that you have lung cancer, and so you want to leave your family money in your, anyways, you know, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. The end doesn't justify the means. That's the wrong way, okay? That's not being gainfully employed. Anyway, any work that is done as unto the Lord is sacred in the eyes of God. There is no such thing as what I do is more important than what you do. Take, for example, a housewife who, during this particular season in her life, she is taking care of the kids. She's staying at home. She's, you know, cooking the meals, doing the laundry, and taking care of the needs of her family. I want you to know that is just as important. What she does during the week is just as important as what I do. Okay? Why? Because at this season in her life, what the calling of God is on her life and what the gifts and blessings of God are upon her life is for her to be doing that as well as me. We don't want to confuse roles here. Okay, ladies, you don't want me going to your house, cooking your food, doing your laundry. Ask my wife. I'm okay on the cooking part, but the laundry, I just throw too many of the wrong stuff. Why'd you wash this with this? I'm like, they're the same color, aren't they? Well, anyway, you don't wash towels with gym clothes, I guess, according to my wife. But I do. But she doesn't know when she's not there. It doesn't hurt. It comes out clean anyway. Anyways, you know, you don't want me going to your house doing your laundry, cooking your food, and watching your kids, although I wouldn't do a bad job of that. You would much rather have me here preparing and doing this and you doing your thing, and all of us working together so that we could do what God's called us to do based on our current season of life, and it's all sacred if it is done as unto the Lord. How many know what Jesus, the Son of God, God in human form, how many know what he did before he entered into vocational ministry? Guess what Jesus did till he was 30? He was a stonemason. Carpenter, have you ever been to Israel? They don't have a lot of wood. So when the Bible says carpenter, that means they worked more with stone than they did with wood. I'm sure he was good at whatever he did. But imagine, he was a blue-collar worker. Here is the creator of the universe working with his hands. All work has value. All work has dignity if it is work that has been dedicated and is a gift being given back to God for his glory and his praise. Amen? Don't ever say to anybody, I'm just a burger flipper. Or I'm just a host at Walmart. If you have a beautiful smile that makes people happy when they walk into that place, God bless you for the ministry that the Lord has assigned you to at this season in your life. Never say, well, I'm just a dishwasher, or I'm just a truck driver, or I'm just this, or I'm just that, or all I'm doing is going to school right now. That means my life does not have very much value, and my life is not really that important right now. But later on, it will become significant and important. I want you to know, if you're doing what you're doing presently is unto the Lord, I want you know that it has value, and the Lord sees it, and the Lord is rewarding you, and he will reward you. If you're faithful in that which is little, he will put you in charge of that which is much. So it wasn't a problem for the Levites to have to leave ministry to go back to their fields to work because the people weren't bringing the tithes and the offerings in. That's what was happening in Nehemiah's day. So what did he do? Look at verse 11. Immediately I confronted the leaders. You see, change begins from the top down. He confronted the leaders, and he demanded something. Why has the temple of our God been neglected? Then I called all the Levites back and restored them to their proper duties. Now I want you to read verse 12 with me out loud. Here we go. And once more, all the people. Let's read that again. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. So, all right, church, did you bring your grain with you today? Did you bring your wine? Yeah, bless God, I brought my wine. Did you bring your olive oil? You see, that's how they gave their tithes and offerings 4,000 years ago. Did we bring the first fruits of our increase to the temple, the church, into the storerooms? Verse 13, I assigned supervisors for the storerooms. Shelemiah, he was the CFO, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, Pedaiah, one of the Levites, and I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur, and grandson of Mattaniah as their assistants. These men had an excellent reputation and it was their job to make honest distribution to their fellow Levites. You know what God does in churches like Trinity? He finds men and women of excellent reputation, of the highest integrity, with impeccable character. And he assigns them the stewardship to give oversight to the finances of the Lord's tithes and offerings that are brought into the church. You see, here at Trinity, one of the wonderful things that God has allowed us and blessed us with is the highest level of financial scrutiny and integrity of almost any church in the region. We're only one of a couple of ministries in this city that has the Evangelical Association for Financial Responsibility, which is an independent organization that places its stamp of approval on nonprofits if they meet a certain criteria of a high level of accountability. Our church has that. We have a board of elders that provides their fiduciary responsibilities to provide oversight of the budget. They approve the budget. We have two non-paid, non-staff elders who don't work for the church, don't get paid for by the church, who are on the board of elders who meet every month with our CFO. We go through the finances. We do everything above board and blameless. We have an independent audit firm that comes in annually every year, and they go through everything, and they give us a clean bill of health. We do everything we can to assure you, as you choose to obey God and to honor Him with the first fruits of your increase and to bring your tithes and offerings to this storehouse, that they are received and they are distributed accordingly to that would be pleasing to the Lord, so that the ministry of Christ in our church, in our community, could continue to take place. And it's because of God's blessing, and we need to thank the Lord for that, Trinity Church. We need to praise Him for that. So the people stopped giving. The first step away from God, the first step into backsliding, as we see here, Nehemiah 13, is when we withhold our tithes and offerings and we stop giving to God. Now, I know some of you are saying, come on, give the people a break, Pastor Carl, all right? Perhaps they had forgotten after all that, Nehemiah was their great leader and he was gone. Maybe they just kind of like forgot what they had learned. I mean, give them a break. You know, maybe they didn't have the Relive Life magazine. Maybe it wasn't printed then at that point in time yet. And so they weren't able to read those inspiring stories in the Relive Life magazine. And so, you know, hey, give them a break, Pastor Carl. They didn't have financial freedom life group that Trinity Church provides. So we can understand why they were disobeying God, can we? They were living under a mistaken certainty. You see, they were certain, but they were mistakenly certain, that if they actually obeyed God and gave to God, that they would end up with less. That's not how it works. Now, while Nehemiah was back in Persia, during that period of time, God sent a prophet to Israel by the name of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and there are three chapters in Malachi. And so here was Malachi's message during this historical period in the life of Israel. He said, "You guys are not worshiping God from your hearts." And he rebuked them for that. And then he said, that's chapter 1. And then he said in chapter 2, he said, you know what? The priesthood has become corrupt. You need to clean things up. And then he challenged them in chapter 2 of Malachi. He said, your marriages, you're not honoring your marriage vows. Start honoring your marriage vows. And he described what a godly marriage is all about in Malachi chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he says, and you have been robbing God. You have been robbing. And they go, hey, that's a false accusation. What do you mean we've been robbing God? How have we been robbing God? And he says this, Malachi 3, chapter 10, verse 10. He said, in tithes and offerings, even this whole nation. And here's what God said through Malachi. He says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on your life, but there's not room enough to contain it. There's only one time in Scripture where God said, test me. And in the area of giving, God says, test me. And watch what I will do. Now listen, church, I don't want anything from you. I want to bring something to you. I don't want anything from you. 23 years in pastoral ministry, I have never asked for anything for personal self-promotion or for personal blessing. Like, hey, I'm having a hard time right now. Could you help me out? Could you give me a free car? You know, could you give me some money? You know, I need to get. I've never done that. Now, I have to admit, people out of the kindness of their hearts felt led by the Holy Spirit to bring a coconut cream pie by my house. And because I did not want to offend Miss Sugar Russell right over here, last night I received it and ate 3 pieces of it, okay? People have felt compelled of the Holy Spirit to bring me a banana cream pie, homemade banana cream pie. I will graciously receive those gifts. I won't ask you for them, but I will graciously receive them. You see, church family, I'm your pastor. I don't want anything from you. I so believe in this because this is what happened to me. I was living under a mistaken certainty back in 1983. I was going to Bible school, living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, working at Sunbelt Bank and Trust. I was a bank teller making $6.50 an hour. That was quite a bit at that time. And my checks were $160 a week. And when my pastor, Bob Yannon, preached on this and I heard it for the very first time, he walked up to my life with that message and he went like this. And I came out of my stupor, out of my bewitchedness, out of my being under a spell. And I actually began to realize I can obey God and be blessed. And I wrote my first tithe check. Now, what is a tithe? Tithe means 10%. It means this. The average median income in the United States of America right now, probably 2 breadwinners in the average household, so it's a household, is $51,000 a year. Now, I know many of you aren't making that yet. Many of you are going to school, you're part-time, whatever. Some of you are having some severe financial struggles right now. The average median income is $51,000 per year. You know what that means? That means, now wait for this. This is 12 years of public education, Manzano High School, Albuquerque, New Mexico. Wait for this. 10% of $51,000 a year would be what? What? Here it comes, $5,100. Did I get it right? Amen. All right. 10% of that average median income would be $5,100. Now here, the average Christian, my words are being directed now to those of you that profess faith in Christ. The average Christian who has confessed Jesus Lord of their life means he's boss, he's in charge. Are you ready for this? The average Christian in America today only gives 2.5% of their income to the Lord's house, to the Lord's work. I know you're shocked. I know you can't believe it because it's not this service. It was the last 3 services. Those people, I'll tell you what, they are thieves. They only give 2.5%. When God gives, he gives us a baseline starting point. He says, I want 10%. 10%. Huh. Now, how many of you own a business, work at a business that provides a product or service to the general public? Raise your hand. Okay. Anybody have a job? Okay. How many of you you do a fair market study of what your particular service or product is worth in this region of the world, and then you set the price of that product or service accordingly? Raise your hand. This is Economics 101. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if you owned a business, okay, let's say you're a real estate agent and you're selling homes, right? You don't just, when somebody says, well, how much does this home cost? You don't say, how much do you feel led to give for this house? How many know that you would be out of business real fast? Because most people feel led to give less of the value of what something is rather than what it's actually worth. Are you following me? So God doesn't say, well, give as you feel led. No, God says, the starting point is 10%. I did a wedding once. Seemed like a funeral. I did a wedding once. And, you know, before the wedding, the groom said, so, preacher, how much do I need to pay for this wedding? I said, whatever you think it's worth. Okay? So he pulled a quarter out of his pocket and gave it to me. So I did the wedding ceremony, and at the end when I said, and now you may kiss your bride, when he lifts the veil, I realized, well, he only gave me a quarter. So I listened, and the kindness of my heart, at the end of the ceremony, I gave him 15 cents back. I said, you know, you keep the change. Huh? I know, that's bad. I'm sorry. That's really bad. We pay for something based on what we believe the value of what it's worth. That is a joke. That did not happen. Some of you take me way too serious. All right, I got to wrap this up. Listen, there are 5 types of givers in every church. There are 5 types of givers in this church. Number one, those who have never given. To those of you that have never given, as your pastor, I don't want nothing from you. I want something for you. I challenge you. Step out in faith. Walk by faith, as Pastor Cody said a moment ago, and not by sight. Number two, there are what's called initial givers. They give $250 in a calendar year or less. $250 in a calendar year or less. All right. And then there are regular givers who give anywhere from $250 to $2,000 in a calendar year, regular givers. And then there are, number four, proportional givers. They give of their tithes, and they give anywhere from $2,000 to $6,000 a year to the Lord's work here at Trinity or any Christ-centered, biblically-based church that's practicing biblical stewardship. And the fifth type of giver is the giver that we all, and sometimes this is like a process, you know. You start with nothing, and it's like, you know, you start lifting weights, and then you get stronger, and your muscles get stronger. Sometimes giving is like a muscle, and you start with little, and then you grow. Here's where God wants us to end. The fifth type of giver is sacrificial givers, those who give $6,000 a year or more. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're living under a mistaken certainty. If I give God 10% of my income, I will go broke. No, you won't. Because God promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Test me now herewith and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you where there is not room enough to contain it. My Bible says that my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Either I'm going to stop believing what is false as though it were true, and I'm going to start believing what is true because it's no longer false and I'm confused. What I believe to be true that is false, I'm going to reject. And I'm going to, what I used to believe was false that was really true, I'm going to begin to believe and live out that truth. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And when the light of God's word is shined upon the path of your life, he expects you to walk by faith and not by sight. And all the people of God said. Amen. All right, now listen, I got to wrap this up. Listen. Our CFO, Teresa Clark, and her husband, Josh, they head up our Financial Peace University. We not only tell people what to do, we show them how to do it. And we have a ministry called Financial Peace University. Over the last 6 years, true story, over the last 6 years, we've had 600 people that have gone through Financial Peace University here at Trinity Church. 600 people. In the last 6 years, those 600 people, the combined amount of debt that has been eliminated through the biblical stewardship lessons that we teach you, over $2 million has been eliminated in the lives of these 600 people. Isn't that awesome? So, we were in an executive meeting this past week, and Teresa received this text message. Hi, Teresa. I took your class around 4 or 5 years ago. We have recently relocated to the Amarillo area. I just wanted to share with you, when I took your class, I was in huge, huge debt. I think with all credit cards, it was around 60 grand, plus 30 grand for a car, plus a mortgage. I am now debt-free. No house payment, no car payment, no credit card debt. Your class was a huge blessing for me. Thanks for making a difference in so many lives. Just had to share it with you. Can we thank the Lord for that? That, my friend, can be your testimony. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I just can't afford to tithe, Pastor Carl. I challenge that. Mistaken certainty. I say this, you can't afford not to tithe. So here, I've got some Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? These are like some of the best donuts in the world. They're divine. They will be in heaven. I almost guarantee you these will be in heaven, all right? So, look, there's this nice-looking couple right over here. Do you like donuts, bro?
Sure.
You don't look like you eat that many of them because, you know, you're looking style. But you like donuts. So out of the grandiose generosity of my heart, I'm going to give you, not a dozen because it would mess up my illustration, it's 10 donuts. They were made fresh today. There you go. And that's pretty awesome. I mean, you came to church with no donuts. And you're going to leave church with some donuts. Because, once again, my grandiose generosity towards you today. And you said, thank you. So I just want you to be blessed. Enjoy them. Oh, can I have one? You'll give me one? Dude, that's awesome. You're a giver, man. You're awesome, dude. So I got one. Now. You go to graduate from college?
Yeah.
Okay, where'd you graduate?
Xavier,
cool. What are you doing in Lubbock?
I'm going to grad school here.
Are you? Texas Tech? You're my favorite guy, man. We love you. All right, good for you. All right, so I gave you 10. You gave me one. How many donuts are left over?
Nine.
How many? That's still a lot of donuts.
That's a lot.
That's more than you should eat at one sitting, right?
It's Sunday, though,
so, you know, yeah, it's a free day. So, you gave me one. That's all I wanted was one. And actually, in this exchange, you get the better end of the deal because you had nothing, and now you have 10, but you gave me one, so you really only have 9, right? So that's just a tithe of the donuts I gave you. Now, I would also suggest to you that you take another donut and you put it in an investment for your future. So how many donuts do you have left?
20.
You still have 8. That's more than enough for you and your girlfriend, fiancé, wife?
Fiancé.
Great. Congratulations. All right. That's more than enough for you guys. You don't need any more of that. But it's plenty. You can eat them all. You can share them. The rest now belongs to you. Now, church family, this is how God works. We have nothing. He gives us something. Who would like another donut? Somebody looks like I need a donut. Oh, okay, look, this is the kid. There you go, buddy, man. There you go. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive. That's what I'm talking about. Faith right there. God's they really are your donuts. And they're good. I'm a germaphobe, so they're good. Nobody's been messing with them, I promise. And God gives us something, and he says, now honor me with the 10% back. And we think, well, if I had 10 and I give him 1, I end up with less. No, wait a minute. You had nothing to begin with. God's the owner of everything. We're the ower of everything. And of the blessings he brings into our life, he says, they're yours. Now I want you to voluntarily bring that 1 back to me. Bring it to the storehouse. And if you do, test me in this. If I will not open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. Can we thank the Lord, church family? I challenge you today, stop living under the mistaken identity, mistaken certainty. Believe in something to be true that's not. Face the truth, accept that truth. That truth will set you free. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray for men and women under the sound of my voice, and I thank you for the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, allowing us not simply to be hearers of the word, but doers of that word. I thank you that we'll mix faith with the word of God, and it will produce fruit in each of our lives. I pray your blessing for those that are having financial struggles right now, that God, you said that you would rebuke the devourer for our sake. And I pray that as they step out in faith, what doesn't make sense in the natural will make sense in heaven, the economy of heaven, that you will rebuke the devourer for their sake. I pray and ask this now in the name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?